Happy New Year to each of you. Normally you greet the person back by saying Happy Year as well. A little training has to take place, I see. Well, you know, New Year is a great time not just to reflect, but also to think about the new year coming. And it's always a time that I find it's great to kind of lay a challenge out to a group of people to think through some things. And this morning, I want us to reflect on, I think, a very fundamental principle of our following Jesus. And I want to challenge you to think seriously about this and where you stand in this idea that I'm going to be sharing with you in a few minutes. And just really want to kind of allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to point out a thing or two or one thing that maybe we need to kind of center in on as an individual and begin to work on and allow Him to do some work within our hearts. So that's really my hope this morning as we spend this time together. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're just going to jump in. Father, we are grateful. We are thankful. We are privileged to be here together today. Lord, I recognize, and I think we all recognize, that if it was not for your grace, we would not even be in these seats today. So we just thank you and we praise you. And Lord, because of what you have done in the past, we have confidence for the future, because we can look to you. We can remember. We can see how you have worked. And Lord, yes, sometimes we need to live by faith, but Father, because of the fulfilled promises, because of the miraculous work, because of the things you've done in the past, that has strengthened our faith and gives us assurance to live for you in the days ahead. We just simply give ourselves to you in these moments. God, would you have your way with us this morning? And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 1984 that Tina Turner released a song entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And now I know I'm talking to some of you. You're sitting there going, who? And you're saying, way back in 1984? If you're saying way back in 1984, I'm going to talk to you after, because you're making me feel old. Anyhow, the chorus of the song went like this. What's love got to do with it? And then there's two choruses, and each chorus had a different line in it. And the first chorus was, what's love but a secondhand emotion? The second chorus, what's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? And then it goes on to say, what's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? It'd be interesting to know the thinking behind this song. What had happened in Tina's life that she would pen words like this and sing a song like this? In light of the state of the church in North America, her question, what's love got to do with it, fits well with us today. The it being our relationship with God. The heart of this message that I'm sharing with you today has been brewing in my heart and mind for years. I've shared it over the past at men's breakfasts. I've shared it within other churches. It's just been pressing in on me. And it all started one evening several years ago when I was meeting with three or four other guys. We were working through a book called Radical that was really challenging our level of comfort as being a Christian here in North America. And if you want to be challenged in your walk with Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus, pick up that book, Radical, and think seriously through it as you read it. Yeah, as we were working through that, one of the men asked this question. What is the main reason for us to live a sold-out life for Jesus? I was surprised by the answer I gave him, because I could have said, our world needs people sold out for Christ. And it does. It does. It desperately does. Or we could have, I could have answered, the lost need to see godly people who are sold out for God. And they do. They need to see people who are passionate in their following of Jesus. I could have said, our families need us to live like this. And the world around us, in our country, you can see the effects of a family not living for God. Brokenness everywhere. So yes, our families need us to live like this. I could have said, God has a great task for us to fulfill. And he does. I mean, to be involved in kingdom advancement. There is nothing greater on this earth than to be walking hand in hand with him to achieve his plan for this world, for our country, for our community, for our neighborhoods. These may all be true, but in my mind that night, they were not enough of an answer. I simply looked at the guy and I said to him, our love for Jesus, our love for Jesus is the reason that we will live a sold out life for him. That is what should motivate us as we live our life. In fact, I would say we need to be in love with Jesus if we are ever going to truly live for him. Without love, our relationships would become simple forms of ritual. Without love, we may do the right things, but with really a lack of passion. Without heart, we are simply existing in a form of religion that at the end of the day is boring and lifeless. Without love, we become more concerned with the externals and rule-keeping. If you want examples of these, just read about the Pharisees. And you'll see time and time again, example after example, of how they lived a religion that was simply lifeless, formless, and void of any power. Now, part of the challenge we face is that we often define ourselves through what we do. So to break away from just doing things is difficult because that's where we find our sense of identity. But our sense of rightness is not determined by the activities of our lives. But rather, we should be defining ourselves through who we know, through Jesus Christ, through our relationship with him. Our identity must come from him, not from the activity of our lives. In our journey of following Christ, we can fall into this place of our communion with him getting replaced by the activity for him. Henry Nouwen said, the main obstacle to loving God is service for God. Interesting. One man said, the greatest gift we can give to our world is our intimacy with God. Powerful thought. Something to ponder. How is that so? I think when we love God passionately, it impacts everything we do. It may be our greatest gift to the world is our intimacy with God. The very things that we do, the activities of being Christian, can get in the way of our loving Jesus. And as a result, we do what we do more from a sense of duty than from a passionate desire to express my love for Jesus. And if we live like that, it will only be a matter of time before our sense of duty will wane and our activity for him will cease. And we will settle into a complacent place in life. And my work with Promise Keepers has allowed me the privilege of talking to many pastors across Canada over the last 2.5+ years. I cannot tell you the number of stories I have come across where they have shared the very essence of that statement. That people have lost passion for Jesus and they have lost as they sought to continue to fulfill the duties of their faith, as they would say it. Duty has run out. Duty has waned. And people have settled into this complacent place in life. Many lives attest to that reality. I cannot tell you the number of times I have seen it myself. And maybe some of you today would vouch for that being the case in your life, that you've just settled in and you're just okay with sitting here on a Sunday morning. And I ask, for whatever reason, you keep showing up to church every Sunday. Well, again, it's likely the way you were raised is that sense of duty within you that calls you to at least show up. Our lives have to be, need to be, way more than what happens here on any given Sunday. There is a mass exodus of young adults leaving churches these days. A new Canadian study commissioned by EFC, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, entitled Hemorrhaging Faith, found out some challenging statistics. It says only 1 in 3 Canadian young adults who attended church weekly as a child still do so today. And of those young adults who no longer attend church, half have also stopped identifying themselves with a Christian tradition in which they were raised. That's an alarming stat. That ought to concern every follower of Jesus in our country. I don't know what you think about that or what reasons you would attach to their leaving. The study goes into the whys, but that is a discussion for another day. The point for today is that you can't fault them for their honesty. I can't fault them for their honesty. They are unwilling to play the game, and they are showing it by their leaving. And even if people are able to carry on with this activity, even if they could stay and carry on with the activity, fulfilling duty, that is not what God desires from us. In fact, he has some strong words about this. Revelations 2:2-3. I know your deeds, he says. I know your hard work. There it is, those doing things. And I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. In other words, he says, you've done a lot. You've given it your best effort. But, verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Activity replacing heart. They got to a place of fulfilling some form of ritual, of doing the right things, but God is not content with that in any of us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love him with all that we are. The Pharisees were hung up with the external as well. In Luke 10:25, Jesus is approached by an expert in the law who asks this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? There it is against the intense desire to be caught up in activity. Jesus responds with a couple questions. What is written in the law? How do you read it? I was surprised by the guy's response. He said he's got the right words. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it surprises me because this guy moved from asking what to do to answering about the need to be loving God and Jesus. As I thought about this, I began to understand that this truly was just simply a reflection of his cultural understanding more than was of his need to love God. Doing a bunch of external things was the same as loving God to them. If he kept the law, if he remained separated from sin, if he sacrificed as he ought, this was his way of loving God. I don't know about you, but those words scare me because there is a familiar ring to them in our day. If we keep the rules of church, if we keep ourselves separated from the sinful people of the world, if we keep on attending church, this is how many express their love today. But I love Jesus' response. He says, you have answered correctly. You have used the right words. You've hit the nail on the head. Great. Now go and do this, and you will live. You want to inherit eternal life? You really want to know real life? Jesus says, then love me and love others. Now, that would create a conflict within this individual because he thought he was already doing that. But Jesus pushes him beyond the simple form of doing right things to responding at the heart level. And that is critical. Our heart must be engaged in our walking with Jesus. In Mark 12, Jesus is approached by another expert in law who asked him what the greatest command was. Jesus responds by saying the same thing, love God and love others. But the response of this expert of law shows he is understanding how critical this love is. He replies, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He got it. He understood that loving God was more than doing all the important things that they were taught to do, even if it were the offerings and the sacrifices that they were offering up unto God. He said loving God and others was more important than the very activities of my life, of my religion. He knew even those were rituals when not directed by love. He understood love was supreme and it couldn't be replaced by even what would be seen as the vital activities of their faith. In his day. Oh, our hearts need to be engaged in loving Jesus. Our hearts need to be centered on him and him alone. And I believe this is the key in our following, where the heart leads, the rest of us follows. You win the heart, you've won the person and all that they are and all that they have. And don't you see that when a young man is captured by the girl he has fallen for? You young guys, you understand that one day. Yeah, you two right there, just in case you're wondering. Don't get me later. Don't you see that when a person is passionate about a hobby, how they give themselves to it? All hobbies but fishing. Well, fishing is biblical. Jesus said to his followers, to those guys, come follow me and I will make you fishermen. The little word of means nothing. Anyhow, whatever we give our heart to, we give ourselves to. It's just fact. When you're passionate about it, you give yourself to it. When you love it, you give yourself to it. Wherever our heart is, that's where we're going. The heart then needs to be involved, needs to be central in our loving God. Really, the Christian life is a love affair of the heart. It cannot be lived primarily as a set of principles or ethics. It cannot be managed with steps or programs. It cannot be lived exclusively as a moral code leading to righteousness. It cannot. Oswald Chambers wrote, "It is by the heart that God is perceived, known, and not by reason." So that is what faith is, God perceived by the heart. Fully engaged in this relationship with our Father. The heart I refer to is not this physical organ that we find within our chest. The heart that the scripture refers to has to do with something deep within us. One word that I think is best in the descriptions I looked at was simply the word middle. The heart is at the middle of life. It is the place that life unfolds. You have this list in your bullet, in your note sheet there. It says, it kind of lists out all the different places that we see that happen. It is the place of our emotions in John 14. It is the place of our desires. It is the place of our affections. It is the place of our thoughts. It's the place of understanding. It's the place of our conscience. It's the place of reasoning powers. It's the place of our intentions. It's the place of our will. It's the place of faith. The heart is at the middle of all that. In this, we can see why it is vital that the heart is engaged. It is central to all aspects of our life in following God. As we think about the heart being central to life, we then can appreciate Solomon's advice in Proverbs 4:23, where he says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." He really understood the importance of the heart. He gives a priority above all else. Guard your heart. Many years of pastoring, I came across situation after situation where it was difficult and challenging for whatever the people were living through. One of my prayers for those individuals was always, "Lord, guard their heart." Because I knew the danger of the heart being weighted down and being robbed of the opportunity to love God, and that it was going to be the thing that would lead them astray through the difficulties that they were facing. I would pray, "God, Lord, guard their hearts." How we need to guard our hearts in our culture today. From all the things that this world wants to use to draw us away from following God. Oh, may we guard our hearts. Above all else. We've already talked about the why, because our heart is the source of life. Question, how do we care for and protect our hearts? I think we must simply build nurturing times into our schedules for our hearts. We must take time to allow our hearts to be ministered to connect with God, and for us to connect again with our heart. How many times in life has busy schedules, thing after thing after thing after thing, has taken us away from really knowing what's going on deep within us and us connecting with our heart and realizing that as we do not connect with our heart, that we're losing our connection with our Father in heaven. Oh, we must take time to allow us to be connecting with our hearts. And what kinds of things can we do to nurture our hearts? Well, there's a list, a long list. What about some solitude and silence? Just sitting alone with God and listening for His voice. What about a friend who will sit down and look you in the eye and say, "How's your heart today?" What about His Word? Taking time to read it and listen to it, and to absorb it, and to hear what He is saying to us. What about the times of worship, not just here together, but those times of worship of prayer, and maybe just offering that song in your own aloneness with God? What about worshiping as we listen? What about nature and the images around us? What about the places that God has provided for us that we can just kind of connect with Him in, by just being there? What about meditation? On and on and on. There are so many things that we can do that continually nurtures our hearts. The heart is the wellspring of life. It is so very important. Have we allowed other things to have captured our hearts today? We acknowledge Jesus. We even seek to serve him, but to love him. That's a completely different level. Where are we with that today? Where are you with that today? We must think deeply on that. We must allow the Spirit to point out that one or two things that we know that has been that distraction from us truly loving God from our heart. Now let me come full circle, maybe even confuse you somewhat. Our loving Jesus, our loving God gives us a foundation from which we then live for him to be involved in activity, to be involved in the doing. Jesus himself said 3 times in John 14, if you love me, you will obey me. And he calls us back out of a love relationship to be involved in activity. Jesus also had this to say in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Yes, back to the activity. Back to the doing. Yes, that is vital. It is important that we are involved. But it needs to come from the right place and done for the right reason. We don't do the doing to find our worth and our sense of value. But rather we do our doing because of our love for Jesus. And we give it out of that place. I've been pondering something over the last little while. Don't take me task on this because it's just a thought I am working through in my mind. But I just thought I would share it with you today. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling through going to the cross, wrestling with the will of his Father, I began to think it wasn't just raw obedience that had him follow through. And possibly it wasn't even his love for you and I that pushed him on. But rather, I've been thinking that was an obedience born out of his love for his Father that carried him forward to the cross. You know, there are going to be times in our lives that duty alone is not near enough, where it really never is. But rather, our love for Jesus will keep us at it, even if it means death. You know, we live in a time where news comes to us within seconds, and we see it in the other countries of our world today, where our brothers and sisters are dying for their faith. Not because of duty, but because they love Jesus. So much so that they allow their own children to be killed in front of them, and their children allow their parents to be killed in front of them. Why? Duty will never achieve that. Love will. They love God, they love Jesus so much that they're willing to die for that love. As we enter this new year, I wonder where each of us would score on the ritual versus the heart line. Are we living life guided by the rituals we have grown up with? Or are we seeing life flow from a passionate desire in our following of Jesus? As I ask that question, I already sense and think and believe that you already know the answer to the question. And it doesn't take much for you to think about and reflect on to go from here to answer that question. You already have a sense of the answer. That maybe you're leaning towards the ritual side and you've been caught up in the duty of being faithful instead of really seeking to love God and all of that love for Him, live a life of purpose and passion and mission. You know the answer. Last question. Are we content to live there one more year? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you. As Melanie so clearly prayed and spoke to us about grace, that we are here because of your grace. And Lord, as she reminded us that there's nothing that we could do that would separate us from your grace and from your love, Paul made that so very clear in Romans 8, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. But Lord, maybe in life, in these past days, weeks, months, years, we've not sensed the same passionate desire that we've known in our lives of loving you. And we've been caught up in the things that we do for you. And that is where we've kind of planted our feet. But today, you've reminded us that that is only something that is born out of our love for you. So Lord, wherever we are on that line between ritual and our love relationship with you, it is simply taking one step back to you. I often think of what that one man said about the prodigal son. It only takes one prodigal step back to God and he comes running to us. That's how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you yearn for us to be in relationship with you. So Father, as we think, as we reflect on these thoughts today, I pray again, have your way with us. And we'll be grateful for what you would do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today, folks. Lord bless you.